recommended. But there are special reports which, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, stresses. These reports stress on the need to be in Karbala on the day of Arbaeen. So there are special narrations, there are special reports to the effect that being there on the day of Arbaeen is highly recommended, and one should be there on the same very day, because that day is there's only one day called Arbaeen. So on that day, specific day, one should be present there if he wants to gain the special reward. There is a special reward for being there. So one cannot replace it with a day before or a day after the 40th day of Arbaeen, according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei.
But sometimes problems occur, all right?
Yeah.
And for example, somebody asked this question, which is quite relevant, I guess, to this question and to the discussion we have right now. And this is what he says. I am the supervisor of one of the caravans that undertake the Arbaeen pilgrimage on foot. We arrive in Karbala before the day of Arbaeen. Is it necessary to be present in Karbala on the day of Arbaeen to count as having performed the Arbaeen pilgrimage? Or can we leave Karbala before the day of Arbaeen in order to avoid the overwhelming crowds of that day?
Of course, it's heavily crowded on the day of Arbaeen. According to His Eminence, based on the fatwa or the answer he has given, there's no mandatory Sharia ruling against leaving Karbala prior to the day of Arbaeen. Because when we look at Arbaeen itself and the ziyarah that we recite on this day, and also the visitation that takes place on this day, it is recommended. So there's nothing mandatory about Arbaeen. It is permissible for a person to leave Karbala prior to the day of Arbaeen, unless the caravan management or its members have made an agreement to be in Karbala on the day of Arbaeen. So there is nothing mandatory, and it is quite permissible to leave Karbala a day or two before it.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice comments and answers to my questions regarding the Arbaeen pilgrimage and the mourning ceremony of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Thank you, my dear listeners, to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. I will bid you farewell, and we earnestly ask for your praying for us. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein plan to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
You're listening to Husseiniya from IRIB English Radio by Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
Hello,
لبیک یا حسین.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیک یا ابا عبدالله الحسین. Brothers and sisters, my condolences for the time period of Muharram and Ashura and for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Welcome to the program Husayniyye. Ziyarat Ashura is a great gift to us from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. In this ziyarat, we learn many things. The first thing that we mentioned was that we learn about bala and calamity, that life has difficulties and challenges for us, and that we learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam how to deal with our bala. And we understand that the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was to endeavor the bala that God had brought for him, the trial that Allah had brought for him, and that he persevered and that he amazed the angels with his patience. Today we're going to talk about another aspect of Ziyarat Ashura. And we read from the Ziyarat that we beseech God and we ask him, أَنْ يُعْطِيَنِي بِمُصَابِي بِكُمْ, to recompense me with my misfortunes for you. We ask Allah to give us recompense because we have made the bala of Imam Hussein our bala. أَفْضَلَ مَا يُعْطِي مُصَابًا بِمُصِيبَتِهِ, the highest that he, God, gives as compensation for misfortunes that has afflicted anyone. Brothers and sisters, when misfortunes happen on somebody, God gives them the reward. But here in Ziyarat Ashura, we are asking Allah to give us the best reward that you give a musab, a person that affliction has happened to him. As if we take the bala of Imam Hussein and we are making it our own bala, we're making it our own calamity. Therefore, we are learning from Ziyarat Ashura to have huzn, to have grief, to have sorrow in this Muharram. And this is an attribute of the faithful. This is the attribute of the sincere. In this Muharram, they are truly grieving for Imam Hussein. They are truly sad for Imam Hussein. This is the second step. So the first step was bala and understanding the calamity of Ashura. The second thing is now grieving. Now that you know it is the worst bala that happened upon anybody, and it is the bala that the angels understand, it is the bala of the Ahlul Islam, the people of Islam, we now understand that we should grieve, we should become sad for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that we should shed tears for him. If we look at the narrations, we understand that all the prophets cried for Imam Hussein. Even Adam, when he understood about what happened to Imam Hussein, he began to cry. One of the stories I'd like to share to you with you today is the story of Prophet Zakariya. Prophet Zakariya was taught the names, the Al-Asma. What are the names? Prophet Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Hassan and Hussein. He was taught these names. This narration is in the book of Ihtijaj, Al-Ihtijaj of Sheikh Tabarsi. When he learned these names, the name of Imam Hussein was taught to him. It says in the narration that it says, إِذَا ذَكَرْتُ الْحُسَيْنِ تَدْمَعُ عَيْنِي. When I hear this name, Allah, you have taught me the name of Hussein, I begin to cry. And then he learns the story of Karbala. What happens to Prophet Zakariya when he learns about Imam Hussein? What would happen to him? It says, فَلَمَّا سَمِعَ ذَلِكَ زَكَرِيَا لَمْ يُفَارِقْ مَسْجِدَهُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ. 3 days he kept himself in the masjid. وَمَّنَعَ فِيهِنَّ النَّاسِ مِنْ دُخُولَ عَلَيْهِ. He didn't allow anybody to enter. وَأَقْبَلَ عَلَى الْبُكَاءِ. And he began to cry and cry and cry. Prophet Zakariya, knowing that what happened to Imam Hussein, his brothers and sisters, the reality of Ashura can only be witnessed by the prophets and their successors. they truly know what happened to Imam Hussein. They can truly understand the batin and the essence of Karbala. So what did Prophet Zakaria do dua for? He wanted reward. We say, give us some of the reward of the musab, of those that have been afflicted. Give us some of this reward. He wanted the reward of calamity, of huzn, of patience. So he did a very special dua. He says in this narration, Elahi urzuqni walada. God, grant me a son that I love, a son that I like, and then take away that son for me, so that I can in the same way have the affliction of the noble messenger of Allah, that he knows that his son, because in the traditions the Prophet talks about Imam Hussein as his son, even though it is his grandson, that when Allah took away and put bala in Imam Hussein and martyred Imam Hussein, that is the bala of the Holy Prophet. So in the same way, give me a son so I can share that bala of the Holy Prophet, knowing that his grandson, knowing that his son will be martyred. And Allah gave him Yahya, and Yahya was martyred and is very similar in story and very similar to Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels cry, while innocent children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They cry out, Hussein, ya Hussein.
We were talking about huzn, we're talking about grief. And we shared the story of Prophet Zakaria and the book of Al-Ihtijaj. And we said that Prophet Zakaria, knowing what would befall Imam Hussein, that he began to cry for 3 days. And he did a very special dua that he could share in some of the huzn of Karbala. Having grief itself is not something good. In the traditions we have, it's something discouraged. It's not good to be sad. But when you have grief for Imam Hussein, that is not grief. It is actually connection to God. It is actually spiritual enjoyment. That is the difference between having grief for Imam Hussein, having sorrow for Imam Hussein, and having sorrow for your own worldly affairs. Look at some of the traditions we have. From Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, we have the tradition in Al-Kafi that نفس المحموم لنا المقتم لظلمنا تسبيح. The breath of one who is saddened in our account, is grieved for the oppression done to us, is tasbih, is glorification. Just as you say, Subhanallah, you are this breath that you're taking because you understand how sad the event of Ashura is, it is tasbih for you. It is glorification of Allah. وَحَمُّهُ لِأَمْرِنَا عِبَادَةً. The grief for our cause is worship. So the sad breath is tasbih, is glorification of God. And the grief that happens, the ham that happens, is actually in the tradition worship of God. Therefore, this grief is much different than other types of grief. This is worship. This is connection to God. This is something that's very worthy, very precious. Look at it, all the traditions we have about the tears that somebody sheds for Imam Hussein, what reward they'll get. Look at the traditions that we have, those that recite poetry for Imam Hussein, what reward they'll get. Those that have majlis for Imam Hussein, look at the reward they'll get. So having grief is the second part of our spiritual journey for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And of course, Imam Hussein does not need our tears. Imam Hussein, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, as you read in Ziyad Jami Kabira, ذَلَّ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ لَكُمْ. Everything is humble for the Ahlul Bayt. They do not need our tears. We need to cry for Imam Hussein. We need to cry so that we can link our hearts closer to Imam Hussein. When a person's heart gets attached to another person, they spontaneously become good. They spontaneously become like that person. That is one of the best ways for us to change ourselves, to change ourselves and benefit from Ashura, to become more like Imam Hussein, is to link our hearts with Imam Hussein, to grieve like Imam Hussein, to have sorrow like Imam Hussein alayhi salam had sorrow. As we read in Ziyarat Ashura, we read, Alhamdulillahi ala azim raziyati at the end. Allah, praise be, all praise be to Allah for my great misfortune. May Allah, I thank God, Alhamdulillah, I say, for this great raziyah, this great misfortune. So in this Ashura, in this Muharram, if you feel grief for Imam Hussein, if you feel saddened by the event of Karbala, know that this is a blessing for you. Know that this is worship. Know that this is tasbih. Know that this is the second step in the spiritual journey of reaching Maqam al-Mahmud, reaching the praiseworthy station. And we thank Allah for these tears. We thank Allah that He gave us the ability to mourn for Imam Hussein.
In the limelight.
When the term de-dollarization was coined, there was a concrete idea behind it, that the U.S. currency would be uncrowned someday. And when we talk about the U.S. decline, we cannot avoid talking about de-dollarization and the end of dollar hegemony in the world. Believe it or not, the world is going to be multipolar as world economies are exhausted by the U.S. military and financial bullying. So, efforts are underway to topple the dollar. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media to know more views and attitudes. Stay with us, please. Asia Times website had recently this headline saying, China-Russia currency alliance shows the way to de-dollarization. Asia Times wrote, growing yuan-ruble trade is a prototype arrangement that could be replicated on a larger scale with more vital economies. 2 years ago this month, China's Xi Jinping and Russia's Vladimir Putin agreed to a financial alliance. It won little attention at the time. The pact to reduce their economy's dependence on the dollar seemed more aspirational, more rhetorical than tangible. Until now, as economist Ivan Tashakrov at Citigroup reports, yuan trading at the Moscow exchange, Russia's largest, has surged more than 40-fold this year. What's more, he notes yuan dealing has now started to dominate trading in more traditional currencies. This is happening against the backdrop of fast declining trading in the U.S. dollar. It would be intellectually dishonest to argue things unfolded exactly as Xi and Putin expected in August 2020. The website of Press TV also wrote, while there is a decline in Washington's standing as a superpower, the U.S. is facing another harsh reality, the decline of the U.S. dollar as it falls from international grace one country at a time. All indicators show the amount of U.S. dollar held in reserves by non-U.S. central banks has fallen to its lowest level. The United States of America, the most indebted nation ever, also has a sovereign debt crisis, another sign that we may be heading toward the collapse of the U.S. dollar. The weaponization of the U.S. dollar, not to mention the imposition of U.S. sanctions on perceived adversaries, has made other countries wary of utilizing the greenback in their financial transactions. Thus, countries such as Iran, Russia, and China are moving towards the elimination of dollar altogether. The Russian Deputy Foreign Minister Alexander Pankin has said against the growing geopolitical pressure from the collective West, the only way to guarantee stable trade, economic and investment ties between Russia and its partners is to avoid the dollar and the euro and switch to settlements in acceptable alternatives, primarily in national currencies. Deputy Foreign Minister Pankin highlights the growing geopolitical pressure from the West, combined with sanctions from the U.S. and its European allies due to Russia's special military operation in Ukraine. However, heavy sanctions have been used against Russia since 2014, long before Ukraine's special military operation. The de-dollarization move was fast-tracked when the U.S. Treasury Department decided to confiscate Russia's U.S. dollar foreign exchange reserves. This has caused other countries to reconsider keeping their financial reserves in U.S. dollar and to conclude that their country could be the next to be harassed and vilified if it does not abide by U.S. foreign policy. They could face secondary sanctions at the very least. Therefore, it was a natural progression for countries like Russia, China, and Iran to trade with their own national currencies. According to the Russian Deputy Foreign Minister Alexander Pankin, mechanisms for international settlement in national currencies rather than Western currencies have been successfully created with a number of nations and the possibility of paying in rubles for certain categories of Russian export goods, including energy and food products, has been set up. The BRICS, the SCO, as well as many other international organizations have intensified their multilateral discourse on the subject, which is highly significant since the U.S. has fallen out of favor with so many countries, most of which are gravitating eastwards or away from the United States. Take the case of Brazil as an example. The presidential candidate, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, has recommended using a Latin American currency in order to be free of the U.S. dollar. Lula da Silva has pledged many times that do not involve the U.S. or the U.S. dollar, such as strengthening its relations with all Latin American countries, vowing to revive the BRICS system, integrating Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa in an independent economic architecture to challenge Western financial hegemony. The BRICS group of nations has also been discussing the development of a BRICS-specific multilateral wallet and currency.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه السلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being. A brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafiyya. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, from the very beginning, I took care to help you to develop a noble character and to fit you for the life which you have to lead, to let you grow up to be a young man with a noble character, an open and honest mind, and clear and precise knowledge of things around you. Originally, my desire was only to teach you the holy book thoroughly, to make you understand its intricacies, to impart to you the complete knowledge of its commandments and interdictions, and not to leave you at the mercy of the knowledge of other people. But after having succeeded in this task, I felt nervous that I may leave you untrained and uneducated in the subjects which themselves are subject to so much confusion and so many contradictions. These are the subjects whose confusions have been made worse, confounded by selfish desires, warped minds, wicked ways of life, and sinful modes of thinking. Therefore, I have noted down in these lines the basic principles of nobility, piety, truth, and justice. You may feel them to be overbearing and harsh, but my desire is to equip you with this knowledge instead of leaving you unarmed to face the world where there is every danger of loss and damnation. As you are a noble, virtuous, and pious young man, I am sure you will receive divine guidance and succor. I am sure he will help you achieve your aim in life. I want to promise to yourself to follow my advice carefully.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, Imam Ali alayhi salam's universal persona is something that has surpassed the pages of time. Of course, we find that this universal persona is rooted in the universal persona of the Messenger of Allah. For on many occasions we have humbly said that the living miracle of the Holy Messenger of Allah is the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Now there are so many different signs and proofs and arguments and evidences regarding the leadership of the people. Imam Ali talks about this leadership, and of course he was bereft of this leadership because of certain historical occurrences and events. But nonetheless, the importance of leadership was there. Now, in one place we find that Imam Ali talks to people and he says, "O people, you must never disobey your leaders on the ground that you do not know them, for no excuse will be accepted from you in this connection." So before we continue, if we explain, we cannot bring forth the excuse that, well, we didn't know who the leader was, and so we did not obey them, and this is why we committed errors and mistakes and perhaps, God forbid, sins. Imam Ali says, no, you must know your leaders. You must know who the righteous leaders are in your society or in your nation or in the world, right? You must follow those leaders. You must obey those leaders. And then, for example, if for some reason we don't know who those leaders are, then Imam Ali says, this is because the knowledge with which Hazrat Adam, Prophet Adam, came down upon the earth, and the knowledge that all the prophets from Prophet Adam to the seal of the prophets are privileged with, all of this knowledge from Adam to Khatam, meaning the seal of the prophets, is gathered in the family of the Holy Prophet. So this knowledge which we are to seek and these leaders whom we are to follow, these are the family of the Holy Prophet. They are the imams, the divinely appointed imams from the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And in this day and age where we do not have a direct physical contact, or at least most of us don't, for surely there are some who have contact with the 12th divinely appointed Imam. But for the rest of us who do not have
this direct contact with the 12th divinely appointed Imam. It is the true followers, the true scholars, and those who have learned and acted upon the knowledge of the prophets and the divinely appointed Imams. Another profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master and my Lord. Welcome, my friends. Keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that is the universal aspect of his personality. One of the important elements or the dimensions of this universality of Ali is his sense of justice. You know, these days, peace is probably the most, you know, discussed and coveted concept everywhere. Every nation talks about peace. Every ideology says we want peace. Every religion talks about peace. And then, you know, when you see nothing is happening, the problem is they do not think about it, that peace is not the beginning of the process. Peace is actually an end result of a process which comes before it. And that process which comes before peace is known as justice. If you don't have justice, you cannot have peace. So it's futile to talk about peace, you know, before implementing and maintaining justice in the human society. And so justice becomes a very important and a very noble, you know, value in its in Islam as well as the human society. If you look at the ayat of Quran, the words that are recited from Surah Hadid, ayat number 25, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is just one reason he explains why he sent the messengers. And in this passage, he's mostly referring to the Ulul Azm prophets. You know, people like Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa and Muhammad. لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ He says, verily we sent the messengers, our messengers, with bayinat, clear proofs, referring to rational intellectual arguments that they had. وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ, and we revealed with them their books and mizan, the balance to know what is right and what is wrong. Mostly this refers to the, in the Zahiri Tafsir, to the Sharia and the laws brought by the Ulul Azm prophets. وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَعْثٌ شَدِيدٌ, and then Allah says, we sent down, or we created the iron, and that is how the surah gets that name, Al-Hadid, in which there is, you know, strong and great might, because iron is obviously very strong. And there are manafi', there are benefits in it for the people also. If you look at this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I sent three things with the prophets, messengers. One is bayyinat, the proofs. Number two is the book. Number three is the mizan. Why did he do that? لَيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that people may maintain justice. If these, you know, guidance from the divine sources are implemented in human race and human society, people will be able to live their lives on the basis of justice. Qist means justice and fairness. And in order to implement that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I send the iron. Here, according to tafsir, including Amir al-Mu'mineen, says it refers to the sword. So there was a code of practice sent that if people follow, there will be justice in society. But Allah has given us freedom of choice. We are not robots. So Allah knows there will be some people who will not follow the divine laws, and there will be chaos, and they will disturb the justice in society. So there was a need to enforce justice by the governments, you know, especially the governments which are based on haq and the truth.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
بدونید الان بعضیا میگن که دنیای غرب که به هر حال
Some might claim that people in the Western world are no more eager to commit sins or be after physical wealth, since they are satiated with worldly joys. In other words, they have been so much free that they feel no pressure to commit a sin or a wrong ethical action. And on the other side, since we are limited and restricted, we are more eager to commit an evil action or a sin. Thus, such people believe that all people must be free to do whatever they like so they become more satisfied. I believe this is completely wrong. This is a fallacy which tries to encourage the believers to step back from their firm position and to cross the religious red lines. This is absolutely wrong.
امام سجاد تو این مناجات میفرماید ما نفسی داریم که سیرمونی نداره.
Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in Munajat al-Shakin believes that we have a carnal soul which is never satisfied. By giving freedom to the carnal soul, we make it more eager to do new kinds of sins. Freedom does not normalize committing sins and does not reduce its eagerness. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam states that our carnal soul is greedy to commit sins. Just look at the Western world. Are they satisfied? They were changed from heterosexual to homosexual. Even they are after animals. The carnal soul will never get satisfied. It is always hungry.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The crisis in Ukraine, which began in February 2022, is arguably the most important event since the fall of the Soviet Union, which has had global ramifications. The crisis has given rise to new alliances and enmities. There have been various attempts and roadmaps to resolve the conflict. Messages have also been exchanged between the involved parties through various means to put an end to the crisis. In the latest such example, it has emerged that Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian, who visited Russia's capital Moscow earlier this week, was carrying a message from European leader to Russia over Ukraine. Although the name of the European leader is unknown, some reports say the Western leader in question is the French President Emmanuel Macron.
Indeed, this is the fact that Iran is emerging now as a very important, not just regional player, but global player. And the fact that Iran is getting involved not just in resolving its own problems with the United States and Israel, but in resolving global issues such as the NATO push to the east is an important new step for Iran on the world stage. Indeed, this is a historic moment for Iran.
The details of the peace initiative have also not been revealed, but Amir Abdullahian said he discussed humanitarian issues, the prisoners, and the issue of the Zaporizhia nuclear plant. Since the conflict began in February, Iran has conveyed messages between Moscow and Kiev several times, but this is the first publicized instance of Tehran delivering a message from Europe. Iran has often expressed its readiness to act as an honest broker in any talks aimed at bringing an end to the conflict. And now the mediation role of Tehran between Moscow, Kiev, and the West testifies to the growing importance of Iran at the international stage.
The word on the street, as they say, is that the party trying to help bring peace in this conflict is France. And the reason why France is doing this is an attempt on the local part of France to become a more important power within Europe. It has been more than 20 years since France has done anything independently in Europe without the go-ahead from Germany. And what this signifies is that France is attempting, at least the current administration in the French government, is attempting to separate itself somewhat from Germany, which has been the leader of the EU.
The conflict between Russia and Ukraine has exposed deep problems within the EU. It has further highlighted the United States' influence over the bloc and the military alliance NATO. It's been reported that Russia and Ukraine were close to reaching a deal to end the war, which would have made Ukraine vow that it would never seek NATO membership. But the efforts were scuttled due to the Western pressure, most notably from the UK and the US. UK's outgoing Prime Minister Boris Johnson is said to have dictated to Volodymyr Zelensky that even if Kiev was ready to sign a deal with Russia, Ukraine's Western benefactors were not. Now, nearly 7 months into the war, European countries are beginning to feel the economic costs of their ambitions for the eastward expansion of NATO. The UK is now experiencing its worst inflation in years and is on the brink of a recession. Economists predict that inflation is likely to top 20% next year. EU countries are not doing better either, with annual inflation of 9.1% for August. Experts have warned of a winter of discontent and a catastrophic economic fallout if the crisis lingers on. It now appears that some NATO members led by the United States are ready to keep the war going on in Ukraine at Ukraine's cost for their own benefits.
American intervention in Latin America began in 1823 when President James Monroe declared the continent to be a U.S. sphere of influence. Under the Monroe Doctrine, Washington claimed the right to intervene militarily across Latin America. That led to the Banana Wars, in which the U.S. military fought to reassert American power and monopoly of plantations in Central America, Mexico, and the Caribbean. Washington has so far orchestrated and supported many coups across Latin America that have been characterized as U.S. foreign policy in the region since the early 20th century. Throughout history, there's been a lot of U.S. meddling in Latin America, especially in Central America. U.S. foreign policy towards Central America heightened during the Cold War and the spread of the leftist movements and revolutions. Many believe that the success of the Cuban Revolution in the 1950s made the U.S. nervous to think that there could be political superpowers like the USSR at the time, leading them in getting involved in what they perceived as their backyard. All this set the stage for a sustained and violent U.S. intervention across Central America, backing vicious local allies in wars that claimed thousands of lives and displaced millions. The latest U.S. attempts of intervening in Latin America in its long list of interventions is considered as what it calls funding for democracy promotion in Cuba. Havana has, however, slammed the move, saying it's illegal and aimed at toppling the government. Let's not forget the USAID program in Cuba. As it was reported at the time, the US secretly created Cuban Twitter to stir unrest and undermine the government of President at the time, Fidel Castro. It started a social network built on texts in hope that it could be used to organize smart mobs to trigger a Cuban spring. The island nation, which is currently facing its worst economic crisis in decades amid US sanctions, announced electricity blackouts this month. Along with soaring food, fuel, and medicine prices as shortage grips, people are observing long queues for necessities. The US trade embargo, which has been in place against Cuba since 1962, was reinforced under former President Donald Trump. Meanwhile, Trump's successor has also chosen to follow the same path. U.S. intervention has gone far enough that some Congress lawmakers have even advocated for bombing strikes.
We can go back to 1960, in fact, and the Mallory Rubottom memo. It's a State Department memo that lays out the scenario that Cuba is experiencing today. It says that as secretly as the wording is actually as inconspicuously as possible to disrupt the livelihoods, the employment, the income of the Cuban people. So this has been a policy ever, you know, since 1960, April 6, 1960. The other part of that is that they intend to press the people into rebellion against the government. So clearly, regime change is part of the program.
Venezuela plunged into political turmoil after the U.S.-sponsored opposition figure Juan Guaido launched a botched coup to oust democratically elected President Nicolas Maduro. The attempted coup, which came with the green light off and support of Washington, is yet another example of Washington's intentions with Latin America. The U.S. has even imposed several rounds of sanctions against Venezuela aimed at ousting Maduro and replacing him with Guaido. The sanctions, which include the illegal confiscation of Venezuelan assets abroad and an economic blockade, have caused poverty, a lack of access to basic goods, gasoline shortages, and power cuts. But despite all this, the U.S. seems to have failed in its foreign policy regarding not only Venezuela, but Latin America as a whole, where most of the recently elected presidents have already expressed their ambitions of distancing themselves from the U.S. and establishing stronger ties among themselves.
And, you know, you're not asking this, but there is a new international realignment, and partly I think it's because of these blockades, because of the unilateral action by the United States against countries that are developing to impose its own financial rule on other countries. The United States needs to learn that other countries have a right to determine their own form of government, that their own way of living, that the people in those countries have that right without the United States putting them into debt, without sanctioning them, without creating hardships, and without military attack.
The latest turn of events is also an indication of the U.S.'s failed sanctions policy. Venezuela has, despite the sanctions, managed to double its oil production recently thanks to Iran's help. Iran itself, which is also heavily sanctioned by Washington, is also a prime example of the U.S.'s failed policies, as it has managed to withstand the ec-